Let me introduce myself. My name is Gerard. My surname is Dempers. I'm married to Lundy. She's sitting in front. Together we've got five beautiful children. Thank you for the support. and we are elders at this church. And we lead the Heartlands Haven ministry. And I'm going to talk a little bit about it more later. It's funny. A while ago, somebody came to me and said, Gerard, I think we should teach around tithing. And it's not easy to teach about money. Nothing gets people as defensive as talking about money. The truth is that Jesus spoke a lot about money. And we would be failing in our obligations to you if we don't teach you around how God sees money and how Jesus saw money and what he taught around that. So we're going to focus specifically today on tithing. This week I was watching a YouTube interview, and this pastor he's a second or third generation pastor, and he said his father had this saying. He said, hard teaching creates a flock that's soft-hearted, but soft teaching leaves him with a flock that's hard-hearted. There's something about if we don't teach what the Bible has given us, what the Holy Spirit has led us to teach, we leave behind the wrong congregation. We don't prepare the right community that honors and serves God. You know, and with that in mind, funny enough, yesterday I was in Dreyers. And I personally like Dreyers, but because we're also renovating a house right now, I get to spend a lot of time there. And I started chatting to the person that was assisting me, and he was telling me how he went to America twice, and we started talking about his impressions of America, etc. And by the way of discussion, I got to the point where I encouraged him to start attending church. And he says, you know, he avoids church because they talk about money too much. Isn't that funny? When I've got to teach about money, then this challenge comes up. And I feel that what I want to do today is less a rule book. We're going to talk more about what tithing and finances mean from a biblical perspective, especially a New Testament perspective. Last week, Bus was here, and he was here in front. And there was so much that he talked about that I also felt the Holy Spirit is putting on my heart for 2024. And it's incredible how the Holy Spirit works. You know, he was talking about 10 losers, 2 winners. The 10 spies that went to Canaan and came back with, we don't stand a chance. These guys are big. And 2 guys that came back and said, we know our God is bigger. We know he's almighty. We know he's the only God. We have nothing to fear. And that, to me, is a fair reflection of what is going to be required from us this year. This year, there is something that we don't put our eyes on our problems. We don't put our eyes to the challenge. We keep our eyes on the one that's leading us through life. You know, he also said that this year will require deliberate action. I agree. This year, we have to put in place things. We have to put in place things in our lives so that we can sustain breakthroughs, that we can obtain and sustain it. You see, so often God gives us a opening through a door, but we don't have the disciplines in place to sustain that opening, to sustain that blessing that he's given us. So my encouragement is, and we're going to talk a little bit about those blessings, is that you look at your life and say, okay, this is what I've got to do. I've got to put in place to see the blessings come through. So what is tithing? Just in summary, to give you kind of a dictionary of, Peter, say one of those are mine. Anna. I was hoping for a glass of water, but oh, there we go. My wife is prepared. Good helper. Very biblical. Before I forget, this week was a big week. It was a big week for our the leading couple in our church, Mill and Susie. Their son got married. Beautiful ceremony. What a what a wonderful thing. Let us just celebrate in heart with them. You know? One down, one to go. Well done. Well done, Nathan. You've really secured yourself a beautiful bride. And we thank the Lord for putting those two together. Two believers. The kingdom of darkness must be shuddering. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Okay, so let's go back to the definition of tithing. Tithing is derived from the word tenth, to take a tenth. And as a noun, it means to give. So you could tithe either out of what you have or what you've received or earned. You know, that's very simply what tithing means. In the Old Testament, tithing is most understood to be part of a Mosaic law. The nation of Israel had to tithe. Who did they tithe to? They tithe to the Lord, but the benefit went to the Levites. Because the Levites didn't get a part of their inheritance. The Levites didn't get farmland to farm with, etc. So what the rest of the Israelites would obtain through their successful planting and harvesting and raising of animals, they would share with the Levites. What God did in that specific thing, what we've got to realize, is God put a portion of the community aside for full-time ministry. And that hasn't changed. We still have full-time ministry today. So we still need provision for people that have solely put themselves apart for the purposes of God. So there's a practical matter to tithing that we have to keep in mind. However, the first tithing that we see in the Bible wasn't following the giving of a law. The first tithing was Abram tithing a portion of what he got when he got together his fighting men and took on army states, city states, and in battle. And he had to do it because Lot was kidnapped by them. So he grabbed a bunch of men, he took them on a battle, and God secured the victory for him. And from the spoils, he even gave a tithe to God. What is not well understood is that tithing seems to have been not just a Jewish principle, but early on it was a Mid-Eastern or Near Eastern, what they call the area, Mid-East or Near East habit of you'll give a portion of what you've received to God. So it's a form of sacrifice. And we saw sacrifice right at the start. Cain and Abel sacrificed to God. Okay, so tithing has got a history behind it. But the question is, what's the role of a tithing now? What's the role of tithing in the New Testament? And the interesting thing is, Jesus only affirms tithing twice in the New Testament. And that is considerable if you think how much he taught about money. He only confirms tithing twice. And the intro, once in Luke, once in Matthew. And I pulled out this text out of Luke, because I want to give you an idea of the context he used tithing in. Okay. Luke 11, verse 37. I'm reading out of the NLT. If you've got your Bibles, please follow with me in your translation. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took a place at a table. His host was amazed to see that he, being Jesus, sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. Then the Lord, that is Jesus, said to him, the Pharisee, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of your cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you'll be clean all over. What sorrow wait you, Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe." This is where tithe has started to be mentioned. "Even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and love of God. You should tithe." This is the affirmative. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So even here, you realize that the emphasis is more on being generous than it is on tithing. Jesus doesn't just talk about you should tithe, and you should tithe as often, you should tithe regularly. His message is something deeper. His message is, you should be generous. So Jesus taught a lot about money, and often he would talk from a principle basis. I want to teach you the principle. And so if you want to read about money and its impact on the kingdom and how it works, the base scripture is from Matthew 6. And so it shouldn't take you by surprise that we go to Matthew 6. And I want to read this, and I want to dig a little bit into the scripture. And then we're going to talk a bit about what it means. Matthew 6, verse 19. And some of your Bibles for heading there is, lay up treasures in heaven. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be. I've highlighted that, so I'm just going to read it again. Where your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So I want to start discussing the scripture by talking around Jesus and his teachings around the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. From the time that Jesus actively started teaching and him starting to gather some disciples, he continually spoke about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It was the focus of his ministry. Now, the thing is, he wasn't talking about an earthly kingdom. He was talking about an earthly kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, a godly kingdom. Something that surpasses our understanding, and especially their understanding of that point, of what kingdom is. And you see, if you were a Jew, you had to meet some laws to be part of a Jewish kingdom, or be part of a Jewish nation. And if you were part of a Jewish nation, you were subject to Jewish law. And if you were born into a Jewish nation and a family, after 8 days, you know, you had to go for a snip. And if you come to Jewish faith later in life, men still had to go for a snip. And, you know, that was their rules, that was their requirements. But this is a different kingdom. This is a kingdom that we're not born in physically. We are born into spiritually. And it says in John 3, unless you are born in the Spirit, unless you come to know Jesus through the revelation that the Holy Spirit gives you, you cannot enter this kingdom. So it's very important that this kingdom is not a human kingdom. And because it's not a human kingdom, it isn't subject to the Mosaic laws. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but here's the thing. I need you to realize, this kingdom, you accept it. You accept it. When many of you who were baptized as a person that said, okay, let me be baptized, not as a baby, but as an adult. You said, I'm gonna display my faith publicly by choice. You select, you elected this kingdom. So this is a kingdom you give yourself to. And let me put it like this. This is a kingdom of your heart. It's a kingdom of the heart. You understand? This is a kingdom that you said, I will to be into. It's my decision, it's my choice to be into. And because it's a kingdom of the heart, it looks very different. It works very differently. You see, a physical kingdom, like the earthly kingdoms we see today, the secular environment we find ourselves, need rules for people to stick to. And so did the Jewish nation. They needed rules to follow. But we move from being subjected to rules to one of choosing God and saying, God, our heart is to please you. So we move from a space where we do what is right for various reasons. We might do what is right according to law because we don't want to be punished by the law. Am I right? Or we do because it's simply the right thing to do, to the place that it honors and it makes my Father in heaven happy that I do this. So we move, and this is the thing. Our minds need to be refreshed. We need to think differently about things. And we need to lay aside the law and take up the kingdom of I give my everything. I chose this kingdom. Jesus warned that when we join this kingdom, we've got to measure the price of joining this kingdom. We've got to realize there's a price to joining this kingdom. And we can't escape it. We will have a price. So, that thing about the portion where it talks about where the light of your eye is. Let me explain it first. The Bible here, what Jesus here says, where your life focuses, where you cast your eye, where you focus, that tells me what is the priority of your life. And if you keep on prioritizing the things of the world, then the things of the world will become your life. If you focus on the kingdom of God and the things of God, your life will reflect that. You will be the light of his kingdom. So going back to wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be, means that there's a thing we have to do. We have to ask, where's our hearts? And can I see it by what I prioritize? See, Jesus says, by what you prioritize, I can see what you value. If you prioritize my kingdom, you value me. And if you prioritize the things of the world, you value that. So I'm not saying this because I know what any of you tithe. In fact, I don't know any tithing in this church. I don't know the contributions by individual members at all. And I'm not saying this because I want to target anybody in this church. I'm saying this because an honest walking of our faith requires us to take a review of our lives and say, Lord, I've looked at my lives and my priorities need some straightening or need some changing. Because my light of my eye or my focus of my life is currently not in the right direction. And why am I refocus my life to honor and glorify you? You cannot say you prioritize God if you never tithe. You cannot say that. You cannot say, I prioritize God if I wait till the end of the month and see what is left and say, God, you can have this little bit. You cannot say you prioritize the kingdom of God if you never attend church. Because every Sunday you have a hobby that takes up your priority and your focus. Now, the challenge here for me, as the one standing here preaching, is I could so easily leave you with a very religious perspective on what God requires. I can make you feel guilty, and that's not my intention. My intention is not that. Jesus often gave hard words, but his heart was to see people come right in the relationship with God. Am I right? So it pleases God if you enjoy the fruits of your labor. It pleases him, but you treat yourself a little bit for hard work. He has no problem with that. It pleases him if you look after your family well, with your finances. It doesn't honor him that you put your family through hardship because you believe you've got to give 80% of your finances away. That's not his intent. So please don't hear that. It also pleases God that you take up a hobby and that you have some interesting things that you do in your life. I think that often people that don't take up hobbies, etc., and are basically boring people, forgive the description, is a form of laziness. God wants interesting people. Because I'll give you an example. I collect coins. My poor wife knows it. You know, so often the courier guy comes around and she's like, did you buy a coin again? Okay. But there was a season in my life that that hobby started dominating my thoughts and starts dominating the way I looked at my finances. And God rebuked me and said, hey, buddy, pull back a bit. And I did. And he was okay with me proceeding again. And so similarly, we all have to look at our lives and not just live for ourselves. We live amongst narcissistic times. Am I right? We live among the times of selfies. I think of all the things that if my grandmom was still alive, it would shock her, is not the fact that we can walk with phones everywhere and phone whomever we want to. It's the fact that people would stand like this all the time and take photos of themselves. I think that is the thing that would surprise them the most. And what Jesus is saying, hey, cast your eye away from yourself and cast it back to me. Come, bring it back to me. You know, put your focus on my kingdom. You know, trust me for everything. You know, some might come and say, hey, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins, and that's enough. The problem is I can say that's not true. James, the brother of Jesus, makes it very clear in his book that faith without good deeds is not faith at all. See, if you believe in Jesus, it has to have an effect on you. If there's something that you give yourself wholeheartedly to, that thing has to affect you. Am I right? There has to be a counter thing that happens. And if you've been touched and filled by the Holy Spirit, you cannot remain the same. There's something that will have to change. And just remember, James reminded the church that the demons also believe that Jesus existed. They also believe that he came to earth, that he died for people's sins. They're not saved. Jesus warned himself, Jesus himself warned, that there will be many people that arrive at the day of judgment and say, Jesus, we chased out demons in your name. And he will chase them away. Say, hey, I didn't know you. That's an astounding scripture because it means that Jesus will allow some to do things, miraculous things in his name. But that in itself does not guarantee that they've entered heaven. You know, there's something about knowing Jesus in every aspect of our lives that we've got to discover, we've got to accept, and we've got to walk in. So I'm asking again, have you recently looked where your heart is positioned? Where your focus is at. Because where your focus is, that is where your heart is. You see, the law as the Jews in those days interpreted, and the Pharisees had 613 laws. Try and remember all of them. And they did. And they made sure that the people around them understood those 613 laws. But Jesus just saw huge gaps in that law, God, that they build up. In Matthew 15, Jesus says, you compartmentalized your laws. You took the tithing law and you would apply it even to your herb garden. So if you've got every herb every week of the growth, they will cut off 10% and take it to the temple as part of their, as part of their giving. But if their parents would have to had come to them and say, we need some assistance, they would say, sorry, what I could have given you, I gave to the temple. So the law, according to them, put no obligation on them to help their families. And Jesus said, hey, you're misinterpreting the law. You compartmentalized that law and said, you know, that law about honoring your father and mother, you said that's just about verbally honoring them. So when we follow the law, when we apply rules, we have this tendency to apply it to its minimalist, to its minimal interpretation. We try and do, as in our sinful nature, we apply it to its least effective interpretation. That's what the law does. But if your heart is sold out, if your heart is in the right place, you wouldn't end there. You might say, I don't know what to give. I don't have anything to give. But your heart will be, I want to give something. You understand? And that's the problem with the law. The law can so easily be used to limit our participation in the kingdom. There is something that I think God will accept as a reason for limiting your participation in the kingdom. But only for a period. And that is your level of faith. We all enter the kingdom with very little understanding who Jesus is. I'm not talking about book understanding. I'm talking about knowing who he is. Knowing who the Father is, to have intimacy with him. But it takes relationship, it takes time to build that trust and trust him more and more and more. And he knows where your level of faith is at now. But believe you me, he doesn't want to leave it there. He wants you to grow in understanding who he is and what he's capable of every single day. That is his desire. He wants to stretch you. So even though your level of faith right now means that you cannot even tithe fully, believe you me, he's going to push you and he wants to stretch you to go beyond tithing. Go beyond giving just a tenth. I remember when I was 30 years old, I finally said, Lord, I'm giving up my rebellion. I'm rejoining a church. I'm recommitting my life to you. That first tithe was hard. Boy, it was hard. I think it must have been over that enter button a good 20 minutes before I said, okay, here goes the tithe. It's tough. The first one was tough. But he stretched me. And over time, he stretched me and stretched me. Till years later, I was in a place where God told me to bless somebody with a very significant gift, more than a month's worth of salary, pre-tax. And I could, and I did. Because he stretched me to the place where I was able to say, yes, Lord, use me. But you don't accidentally land there. You've got to be deliberate. You've got to be deliberate in building up maybe some savings. But God, you can say, God, here's some savings. How do you want to use it? You see, if you're in the kingdom of heart, tithing is just the formula of your first giving. You understand what I'm saying? So for me, it was I gave a minimum 10% of my monthly salary. First giving goes to the church. The church uses it for whatever purposes they deem necessary. And 20% of whatever bonuses I receive. That was my conviction. Minimum 20%, minimum 10%. But it didn't stop there. I deliberately built up savings that I knew God can access at any time he wants to. Because my heart is to be used by him. My heart is to see him glorified through the resources that is not even mine to start with. So my encouragement is, you in this year, have a deliberate look at where you're at. And you might say, I'm not in a good enough position to save up for something on the side yet. But make it a prayer point. Make it a point where you say, Lord, I want to give more. I want to be generous. I want to see how far you can change me. Because your kingdom is not without effect in my life. I will matter for your kingdom. I want to see what you can do through me. I want to participate in what you do. So with regards to stretching our faith, I want to point us against to Matthew 6. A little bit later on from the scripture we read earlier. And read with me from verse 31. So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things do not dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. As a believer, please don't have your concerns about provision dominate your life. You have no worry in that respect. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. You know, I think of the NIV, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. Would you mind saying it with me? Seek first the kingdom of God, and He will add out all the rest you need. Put Him first. Put Him first. And you'll be surprised with the things that will happen. You'll get to be on an incredible journey with Him. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles is enough for today. Yeah, put your faith in Him. Put your trust in Him. That is my encouragement. I just want to, then next I want to highlight something else. I want to highlight another principle that Jesus taught about the kingdom and kingdom finances. Is it gum loose? Okay. Sorry, I didn't shave myself. This is Peter's attempt to make the microphone work better. Okay, yeah. So, one of the most tricky parables for me is the parable of a dishonest manager. Now, I don't have time to go through that. It's a tricky parable because it talks actually about dishonesty. And God teaching, Jesus teaching principles out of dishonest behavior. And it sounds counterintuitive for a righteous kingdom. So I'm not going to focus on that, but I do want to get to the principles that Jesus laid at the end. Luke 16, verse 10. If you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Excuse me. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Here's the thing. In God's estimation, money is a small thing in the kingdom of God. You see, in our world, in our secular understanding that we have to leave behind, money is the thing. In God's will, money is just a tool. It's literally a tool. And there are many people here that desire some real spiritual breakthroughs. Perhaps some spiritual gifts. And the challenge is that God cannot lend it or give it to you because there's nothing in your life showing that you can be trusted with it. You see, money is the small thing that He gives us that we practice to receive the bigger things of the kingdom of heaven. So if you're battling with a breakthrough, and you are contending for a breakthrough, perhaps the problem is how you look at money and how you hold on to money and have made it an idol. Perhaps that is the problem. There could be other problems as well, but I'm just asking you, go look in your lives and just ask, Lord, where am I with regards to my understanding of money? This principle of if you're faithful with something smaller, God can trust you with something bigger, is also seen in church leadership. The criteria that Paul laid down for church leadership says, I will look at how men look after their families. And on the basis of that, I can say they are good for deaconship or eldership. Before you can look after a big family, show me that you can look after a small one. And to be honest, when we look at leaders, we do look at how they look after their finances. Because we realize that if they can be trusted with money, and I'm not saying we're looking for riches that are well off, leaders that are well off. It's not what we're saying. We look for people that whatever they receive, they are faithful with. Faithfulness is something that will pull right through your life, from the physical to the spiritual. The two go parallel. And it's interesting that if your heart is right, you can look after other people's things. And chances are good, if you are capable of looking after other people's things, you will look after your own. The principle is set. You understand what I'm saying? It's a very, very, very easy, not uncomplicated view of the world. And then Jesus repeats this very same thought that he had there in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Okay. So we've laid down some principles for tithing. Tithing, in summary, falls within a greater category. And that talks about the generosity of the faithful in God's church. Okay. That's why we don't stand here and we slam this desk and scream about where your tithes are. And we won't ever do that. But what we would encourage you is that you grow in your relationship with God. And in order to do that, you'll have to learn generosity. Now that I've laid the foundations for participating in the kingdom, I want to invite you to come and participate with us. Come participate with your money and your time. Come and participate in what Heartlands Haven is doing for the kingdom of God. So we don't preach Heartlands Haven, we preach the kingdom. So we will not be offended if you give to some parrot organization that do evangelical work overseas. But we also believe that God's design for his kingdom is that through the local church, people learn to participate in the kingdom. Through the local church, that most of our activities are organized. Through the local church, we discover the unique gifts that God's placed in us for the benefit of the whole church. Okay. So my encouragement is look at how you can participate in this community. Millensu isn't here, so I can get away with it today. They can chastise me later. Okay. But Mills Bucky, despite a valiant effort, I should say valiant efforts, because it's been coming on for years, has not survived and has breathed its last. We hope. They might still try and resurrect it. And so as a church, we have to assist them to get a new one. Because that Bucky is frankly not theirs. They use it almost exclusively to help us here for the stuff that we do as a church. I don't know what we're going to do without Mills Bucky when we've got to drive around trestle tables. I measured it. That trestle table will not fit my extra. So as a church, we need a Bucky. And I would ask you to please speak to Peter Bird if you want to partner with us to help him get in them a new one. Okay. Susie works 3 days a week because the church doesn't have the finances to pay for them as a family sufficiently. And what would be lovely is if we can up our financial giving to the level where she could become a full-time staff member of this church. And I'm not saying this haphazardly, and I'm not saying this because I love him. I'm saying this because I look at what she achieves 2 days a week for this church. Our most efficient ministry in reaching people outside of this church is her women's ministry. Okay. And I know this because I work at Thrift Haven, and after they've finished here, the ladies come and visit our shop. And most of us ladies, I don't think, are members of this church. And if this is what we achieve, if this is what she achieves with 2 days a week, we need the mother of this house in this house. And I would encourage you, participate with us to the point that we can bring her in. In eldership meetings, guys, we sit and we dream about the things we would love to do. We would love to start a ministry for the poor and employ somebody part-time to lead that ministry for us. And we've got somebody in mind. You know, that is something we would love to do. The finances don't allow us. If we participate and we get involved, I trust we can get to the level where we can start that. And we can reach the poor more effectively than we currently do. What is the other one? Oh, we also need a church administrator. And since I've been involved in Heartlands Haven, I now start to understand that administration might have to be a spiritual gift. Because it's not a gift that comes naturally. And so, if finances allow us, we'd love to get somebody in part-time or full-time to help us do administration better. We're always trying to catch up, and it's such a distraction to catch up on administration. So these are the examples. You know, of course, we lead Heartlands Haven. Heartlands Haven is our ministry to help the children in the area. We are rebooting the homework support. Christelle, can you stand up? Christelle's going to help us and lead us in this respect. And pretty soon, I think we'll make announcements about how it works. Am I right? Okay. A little bit of pressure there. Okay. And then, yeah, we are getting close to getting the apartment ready for our first foster family at Stonehaven. And that will mean a whole set of new operational expenses. And the church has been very generous to the Haven, but we need more. We're talking around 15,000 to 20,000 rands more a month per family. That's what we will need to raise to make this work. Yeah. And then volunteers. Guys, we need volunteers. At Heartlands Haven, we will gladly volunteer. If you can paint by moving a paintbrush, we can use you. So if you feel called to come and help with the renovations, just give me forewarning and we can plan something out for you, no doubt. Okay, and then, you know, Thrift Haven, also we need volunteers. Carol, do you need more volunteers for the kids ministry? There we go. Carol, just please stand if you don't mind. There's Carol. If you feel that you can help us with kids ministries, it's only once every third or fourth Sunday. Please, please go speak to Carol. There's an opportunity for you to participate. And this one costs you nothing. Just costs you your time. Okay. And not to misbehave. Okay. There are many areas for you to participate in. And if any of what I've mentioned touches you, please feel free to come and talk to me afterwards. Okay. So in closing, my encouragement is, this church is open. We're an active church. You cannot say nothing's happening here. You cannot say they had nothing for me to participate in. There's more than enough opportunities, guys, to come and be involved. And please, I don't want to take away from many people that are doing many good things already in this church. To you guys, God sees it. We appreciate you. Thank you. And we pray that this year we will see a growth and participation and people being part of what we do like we've never seen before. So can I ask you to close your eyes and let's just end in prayer. Father, we thank you that we are not part of a kingdom of rules and regulations, but we are a part of a kingdom of heart. And we are led by a king in this kingdom that are quick to forgive and quick to bless us as we seek your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we will bring testimony after testimony that our faithfulness has spurned you to faithfulness. How we got to participate in wonderful things and you provided the breakthrough. We pray that 2024 will be better than any year before that. We'll see something more than we ever dreamed or thought was possible. Lord, we pray that we will see your goodness in multiplication terms. Lord, thank you that you are who you are, faithful and good. And as a testimony, we want to say, Lord, you are faithful and good. And Lord, we thank you that you chose us to participate with you, even though we don't deserve it. You are awesome. Amen. Okay, guys, if there's anyone that needs prayer, please don't be shy. Please step up. We've got people that will pray for you here in front. Don't be shy. And thanks. And please enjoy your coffee and fellowship.